You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good morning, everyone. The reason why we're calling this series The Beat is because at the end of the series, our goal is for us to have the same heartbeat with God. Every single time you read a certain passage, every single time you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, God is always expressing His heart for the nations of the world. When you talk about missions, we would always refer it back to the Great Commission, because God has, or Jesus has, sent us to the different cities and wherever it is that you are currently located at to be the salt and light, to be a blessing wherever you are. But the master plan, or the blueprint from where Jesus actually got that, is from the very beginning of time in the book of Genesis. And today we'll be looking at the first book of the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter. It's actually the best way of actually getting the heart of what God wants us to do for the rest of our lives. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. We'll be reading three verses for this morning. It says there, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground, on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Now, since we're talking about missions, we'll be looking at the blueprint of how God intends creation to be. And before we can fully understand it, let's first understand what happened in the beginning of the world. When God created heaven and earth, He created land, He created the sun, the moon, the greater light, God calls it the greater light and the lesser light, and the stars out there to give light during the night. And He created the land, and He separated the expanse of the water and the expanse of the sky. And then He created living creatures, creeping creatures like the snakes or the birds of the air and the beasts of the world. God created everything. And on the sixth day, since all of us are familiar with this story, on the sixth day, God created animals and God created man. So we were created on the sixth day out of the 7 days that the world was created. On the sixth day, we were created. And guess what? On the seventh day, God rested on His throne looking at all of creation, looking at everything that He has made, and then He rested. Not just that. He said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, "And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, everything was very good." In short, everything was perfect. When God created man, when God created Adam and Eve, when God created everything in the world, everything was perfect. This was before the fall. And man, human beings, were the pinnacle of His creation. Man was on the top of His creation. If it's a cake, it's the icing. It's the crown jewel. It was His masterpiece. The Bible says that we were created as God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And as a masterpiece, man had a special place in creation, and therefore, we have a special calling. In the same way that God creates something out of nothing, and He creates something with a purpose in mind, with a master plan in mind, God created man with a special calling. But before that, let's try to understand how God created man first. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" He was talking to the other members of the Trinity. Some people would say that He was talking to the angels in heaven and told them, "Let us make man in our own image." If you think about that, man was not created in the image of angels. Therefore, God, this is the first ever verse that actually signifies or bears witness to the Godhead, to the Trinity. "Let us make man in our image after our own likeness." So man, whether you believe it or not, was made in the perfect image and likeness of God. Look at the person seated next to you. Even if you believe it or not, that person was made and crafted in the image of God. If you say image, it comes from the Greek word Tselem, which actually means an object that represents something. So if you're an artist, and if you want to create a portrait of yourself, that portrait represents your image, and therefore it represents you in the public as your own likeness, as who you are. And as God's image, we have the very fingerprints of God. We have the very likeness of God. In the same way that God is creative, we also are creative. In the same way that God is intelligent, we also are intelligent to some extent. He didn't create the animals in the same way or in his image. No. It was man, the very pinnacle of his creation, that was made in his very own image. That means, thinking about this origin, take note of this. An assault, whether verbal or physical, against man is an assault towards the image and likeness of God. That's the reason why if you hate your neighbor so much, God is angry and furious. That's the reason why God hates people who sheds innocent blood. Because man in itself contains the fingerprint of God. We were made in the image and likeness of our Creator. We have the characteristics of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here comes our role. God, that is our identity. God created us in the image of God. That means how you look at yourself, or you are not defined by your socioeconomic status. You're not defined by how much you earn every single month on your paycheck. You're not defined on whether or not you have a great last name or a wealthy family. Your identity is on the image of God. And man was called, Bible says, and let them have dominion, God said. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Have them dominion. The original intent of God for man was to take over his masterpiece, his creation was very good, to rule over them and to be a steward of everything that God has created. That means if we are a steward of God, we represent God in all of creation. We are the direct extension of His grace. We are the direct extension of His leadership, the direct extension of His kindness, of His love, and of His glory. But it did not stop there. We were created with a purpose in a perfect scene, but God had a mission. In the very beginning of time, God had a mission, and His mission was for us to multiply and to extend His glory into all the earth. Since the earth was empty of human beings, God wants His glory to fill the earth. How does He do that? He does that through man. Why? Because we are His image bearers. Man bears the glory of God. We radiate the glory of God. We represent the glory of God. And therefore, God wants man to fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground. Take note of this. Everything was perfect. The mandate of God was perfect. I mean, if you were Adam and Eve and you were destined to multiply without death, without pain, everything was perfect. No pimples at all, no wrinkles at all, nothing. There's no pain and suffering in the world yet. The sole mission of God was to fill the earth until Genesis 3 happened. Genesis 3, everything was perfect. Until Genesis 3, the fall of man, when sin came into the world, marred the image of God in man. Marred the very creation, the perfect, the very good creation that God has done. Everything was distorted. Think about the world right now. Think about the pain, the suffering of the world right now. Think about how sin has distorted God's perfect creation. If you think about the rainbow, for instance. The rainbow in the Bible, that's the symbol of God, of the covenant He had with Noah and his children. That never again will God destroy the earth with water, and that will signify it. That will represent my promise, the very rainbow, His covenant. But if you try to look at the world right now, sin has distorted the very definition of that. If you think about sexuality, the Bible was very, very clear. Man was created male or female and nothing more. If you're here and if you're offended, I'm sorry, I'm just preaching the Word of God. But if you try to look at the Word of God, it's male or female. Ask the world, we have what? 4, 5, 6 genders depending on you. You don't love the gender, you love the person. This is how sin has distorted the very image of God in man. Does that mean that the full image of God in man was disrupted? I guess not. It was the moral image of God in man, the likeness of God in man that knows what is good and what is right, that does not distort the truth, that's what has been marred. That was the crisis from then on. Sin came into the world. This is my point. God had a mission from the very beginning to spread His glory all throughout the earth. That was His heartbeat from the very beginning. Sin came into the picture. There was a crisis, an intense crisis that came on. Question is, did God change His mission to extend His glory over the earth? Did sin stifle God or stop God from spreading His glory all throughout the earth? The answer to that is plain no. God did not stop, or God's heartbeat did not cease when sin came into the world. In fact, God's mission now has been to redeem the earth and restore His image in man through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the very end of the age." This is God speaking. We would begin to see His heartbeat, the same heartbeat He had from the very beginning of time to spread His message all across the world, to preach who He is and fill the earth with His glory. He even said He's going to be with you all throughout at the end of the age. God is passionate about reaching the nations of the world. And if this is God's priority, this needs to be our personal priority. Because God is passionate about this. In Psalm chapter 22, verse 27, the Bible says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." There will come a time when every single tribe out there, whatever language they possess, will one day praise God and bow down before the Savior. Question is God's mission central to our personal lives? Is this mission and calling from God, right from the very beginning of time, central in everything that we do? Are we missional in the things that we do every single day? Or is it just fleeting? Sometimes our common excuses would be, "You know what, I cannot participate in the mission because I'm so busy with everything that I'm doing. I have a big family. I'm so busy attending to my kids. Or I'm so busy with my work. I have a lot of paperwork every single day. I don't have time to actually preach the gospel to my friends." Or, "I cannot send or I cannot participate in cross-cultural missionaries because I don't have money in my bank account. I don't have money." We all have a lot of excuses. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are passionate about something. All of us, every single one of us here, is passionate about something. That means we invest our money, we invest our time, we invest our effort, our own being, to something that we are passionate about. The question is, what are we passionate about? Truth of the matter is, every single cause out there, whether good or not, if it's not the cause of God, it's going to be temporal and fleeting. Even if you would begin to reason out to God, that, "God, I don't have to participate in that. Why? Because I already feed the poor. I am a philanthropist. I go out there and feed the poor. Yes, that's a great cause. But is that the greatest need of mankind? If you think about it, yes, you can feed. We can do that. You can feed your friends. That's a great cause. But at the end of the day, what is their very need? What is the need? What is the outpouring of their hearts. At the end of the day, they need a Savior. Only in Jesus Christ. The things that we sow for eternity. So if we sow for things that are only temporary, guess what? We only have, what, 75, 80 years to live? And after that, nothing. Your legacy may remain, but to what extent? For how long? For a decade? For a generation, and you'll be forgotten? But every single effort, every single investment laid in the mission of God lasts for eternity. Thinking about this, thinking about the heart of God for the nations, thinking about the role of the church, we as individuals have a role to play. We have a role to play. Looking at statistics, if you're here, if you love numbers, if you try to total the population of the world right now, since we're talking about the world, the population of the world right now is about roughly 7.48 billion people. 7.48 billion people in the world, including your seatmates. And guess what? Only 10% are Christ's followers. Less than a billion people know God, works for God, and holds on into His mission. 22%, 1.65 billion, are nominal Christian adherents. And these are the people who know who God is or label themselves as Christians but live lives as if God does not exist. These are nominal adherents. And this is what comprises Christendom. 39% heard about the gospel but did not respond. And 29% virtually has no exposure to the gospel at all. Imagine this. 29% of the world's population have not heard about who Jesus is, have not heard about what the gospel brings. Even if we enjoy the gospel so much here, but what about those people out there? This is the heartbeat of God. The heart of God is for every single lost person out there to hear His gospel. Ethnic peoples. Talk about the ethnic peoples, rich people, around 59%. 59% of all the group people groups in the world have been reached, and 41% were unreached. Looking at this statistics, this gives us a picture that there is great work to be done. There is great work that needs to be done, and the church, we play a special role in advancing the kingdom of God in this world. Steve Merle once said that as long as there is one soul out there who has not heard about the gospel, our church, this church, is not big enough. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Take note, Jesus said in prophecy, this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed all throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Whether you like it or not, this word, God's word, will spread all across the nations. Whether we like it or whether we participate in it or not, God said that His word will be brought to the nations of the world. The question is, are we willing or do we want to participate and what God is doing in the nations of the world? Do you want to take part of the joy of the harvest? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But do we want to be part of it? Do we want to be part and take part of what God is doing? Will God involve you? Definitely. And how will He do it? Looking at creation, looking at God's intent to fill the earth with His glory, looking at man's condition, the crisis that man has fallen, will God include? How will He do it? He first needs to redeem His people, restore the image of God in them, and then send them out. Send them out to the nations of the world to represent Him, to bring about His gospel, to bring about the life-transforming message to every tribe and language in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The moment you received Christ, the moment you fully surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, there is a regeneration that happens within your soul. That means the things that you loved before are no longer evident, are no longer what you love now. The things that you were passionate about before, if that was the lust of the heart or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, if you think about your condition right now, things are different. That's because God has regenerated you in the inside. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. God redeems us, restores the image of God in us, and then sends us out to the ends of the earth as his image bearers for us to radiate his glory to the ends of the earth. Think about it this way. Going back to the master plan in Genesis chapter 1. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. When you talk about fill the earth there, it literally means to be spread all across the world as his image bearers. That's the reason why we have missionaries all across the world. That's the reason why, as a movement, we send out teams, 10-day missionaries, to every nation out there that is yet to hear the gospel. That's the reason why we send out cross-cultural missionaries, because we would want to participate in the heart of God in reaching out to the lost. To subdue it, the Bible says. To subdue means to rule and to take dominion over. That means God wants to extend his leadership in us. When you're sent out there, God has called you to lead. God has called you to take dominion over wherever you are. Whether you're in the workplace, God has called you to be a leader there. In your families, in your schools, God has called you to initiate, to extend his leadership, his kindness, wherever you are. The truth of the matter is, if you're the only Christian in your organization, if you're the only Christian in your family, you are the blessing in your family. If you're the only Christian in your workplace, guess what? You are the blessing in your workplace. If you're a leader, if you are the boss of your organization, of your business, God will bless your business because of you. Because you are a son or a daughter, and you are highly favored. And this is the heart of God. The heart of God is to fill the earth, to establish his kingdom all throughout the earth, to raise up a generation of leaders who would honor him every single day. God said, be fruitful and multiply. To be fruitful there actually means to multiply and to bear children. When God mandated this, he was talking to Adam and Eve. And the earth was still empty, and God wanted them to multiply. Think about your family tree. Think about your own family. Even if you only have two children, let's say two children and three children, or one daughter or son, the promise of God transcends generations. If we would want to participate in the mission of God to advance his kingdom in all the earth, it starts with your own family. Why is this so? Think about the law of multiplication. Let's say you have one daughter. Your daughter bears three children. The three bears four children. And then your grandchildren bear four, five, six, and then so on and so forth. Think about it this way. Just one or two or three generations, you will fill up an entire city. Just five, six, seven generations. No wonder why. When God was telling Abraham that your descendants will be like the stars of the sky, no wonder why, because of the law of exponential growth. God wants us to multiply, and take note of this. If beginning with your family right now, you honor God, you teach your children the mission of God, to advance his kingdom, the very purpose and why God has created us, the very purpose and why God has restored his image in us, and pass it to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation, and we fill the earth, and our families will go out there to the different parts of the world will now be blessed. This is like the mandate, and this is the plan, the grand scheme of God in things. That's the reason why He's always called us to go out there into the nations. All throughout the history of the world, God has called families to participate in this mission. If you try to look at the family of Noah, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." This is the same promise that He had with Adam and Eve. The family of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, "And I will make you a great nation, Abraham, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Guess what? God will bless you so that you will be a blessing. So wherever you are that blessing. Family of Isaac, Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and give your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all nations of the earth shall be blessed." Talking about the family of Jacob, Genesis chapter 24, verse 14, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Every single family in history of the world, God loves to choose families to advance His kingdom, to multiply into the face of the earth. God has an eternal plan for your families as well. For your personal family, even if you're still crying out for God, "God, save my family," God has an eternal scheme of plan for your family. But the question here is, what role do we play in this? How do we get involved in what God is doing in the nations of the world? There are three things. We'll discuss this further next week. But the three things that God wants us to do is, number one is to pray. The Bible is always clear in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. "And Jesus was teaching to them and saying to them, 'Is it not written that Jesus said, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations?'" Guess what? If you're here, would you consider praying for a nation? On your daily quiet time, on your daily prayer goals, try to look at your prayer goals. Is your life centered into the very mission of God, into the very heartbeat of God? You would know if you have the same heartbeat through your prayer requests. Because looking at your prayer requests and then looking at the very mission of God, do we involve the nations? Do we involve the missionaries who are toiling out there in the nations? Do we include every single person or the nations who have not heard of the gospel? God intends His church to be a house of prayer for all nations. The second one is to give. Yes, if we still can't go there, we can pray, we can also give. This is another avenue wherein we can actually bless the nations of the world. The Bible says, if you bless the nations, you will be blessed. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, "And how are they to preach?" Talking about the missionaries. "How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." In every nation, what we do as a church, we send out cross-cultural missionaries to the different nations of the world. And guess what? That needs financing. That needs investments. And as we partner with God into His mission to advance His kingdom, we partner with the cross-cultural missionaries to take the initiative in spearheading this call of God. The third one is to go. Jesus was very clear to go out there and make disciples of all nations. And that go was not an unconditional go. Jesus said, "Go out there if you are able. Go out there if you're the best in your craft. Go out there if you're the best in your family. Go out there if you can speak well." God did not say that. He only said, "Go out there and make disciples, and I will be with you." That's the reason why we pray and ask God that we can participate fully in going into the nations. The truth of the matter is, in Victory Dumaguete alone, 51% of us here are not locals. 51% are not from Dumaguete. We're not raised in Dumaguete. What does that mean? That means that every single one of us has a definite role to play in our own towns, in our own cities. When God sends us back, when God sends you back to your city in Dipolog, in Davao, in Zamboanga, wherever that may be, God wants you to bear witness of His glory and spread His gospel wherever you may be. If you go back to where you've come from, you are not leaving Dumaguete, but the church, in the same way that the book of Acts, we're sending missionaries. You are a missionary to that city. We are sending you there. The church sends you back to wherever you are, wherever you will be in the future, to bear witness about this mission. God's mission, at the end of the day, God's mission is the mission of the church, our careers, our families, and our personal lives.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.